Okay, let's turn our attention to scripture reading. Would you rise with me as I read the scripture out loud? You can follow along as I read the scripture out loud. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Colossians 1. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labored, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And that's the reading of the scripture. You may be seated. And this morning, Pastor Wilson will deliver us the message.
Happy New Year. Last week, we start our worship, and before the sermon, we pray and give thanks for the past year. So today, I want to ask you to join me to spend maybe about a minute to pray for this new year to come. Actually, it's already here, and 2011. And I don't know what is your New Year resolution. Maybe a lot of us has been grow tired with New Year resolution, and we don't make it anymore. But this is my prayer for the whole congregation as well as the whole church, that in this year, you and I, we will together experience more of Christ and less of ourselves, so that Christ's name will be magnified. So why don't you join me with about a minute? You can pray for yourself, pray for the time that God will give you this year to glorify his name, that in whatever way that it will take, grow in your knowledge and your commitment to Christ and know his grace more dearly. So let's bow our head, join our heart together, spend a moment, pray for yourself, and I will conclude. Dear Father, on the first Sunday of the new year, we want to praise you because you are faithful, you are good, and you are awesome God. We give thanks for the past year, and we look forward in this year that we will grow in our knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you will take us deeper into his cross, that we resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Father, I pray for every brothers and sisters sitting in the sanctuary this morning. In this new year, would you bless them with your presence? Bless them with your presence in their personal life, in their family, in their career, that our heart will be captured by the love of Christ, to know deeper of his unimaginable love and grace upon sinners like us. Father, we want to glorify your name, but we know that we are weak. So in this new year, would you please strengthen us with the strength coming from Christ. We pray all these in your Son Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. The church theme for this new year is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 29, and this is what I would like to share with you this morning. And I would like to read that with you, and if you have your Bible, would you please turn to 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 25. And I read from a slightly different version. 24, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I will fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become a servant by the commission of God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. When we read this scripture, first thing come to my mind is the first two words. Now I rejoice. When I see that, now I rejoice. And when I read further down there, in what I am suffering for you. And I look at it, I said, wow, this is such a paradox. How could Paul said, I rejoice in suffering? If you have experience in life, whether it is disease, sickness, pain, broken relationship, or whatever that is, you know what pain is, you know what suffering is. And in the middle of that, you don't feel joy. But how could Paul said, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you? Because I think what Paul is alluding to is because we are called to suffer for the sake of the gospel, but God will give us the joy by energizing us, by giving us energy, by empowering us. Now, it might not be very difficult to understand that. In 1982, on October, one balmy Sunday, 60,000 football fans, they were sitting in a stadium in Wisconsin. And there was the game between University of Wisconsin and the Michigan State University. Now, Michigan State University, they have a better team. So these fans of University of Wisconsin sitting there, they know that today we come and rally for our team, but they know what the odds are. But one strange thing happened in that stadium in that October morning is when the score was lopsided and Michigan State was winning, the fan of University of Wisconsin were burst in applause and scream, sort of like very joyful noise. And people sitting there and looking at it and wonder, particularly the opposite team's fan, looking at how could they rally and applause when they lose? It turned out a lot of them, they're holding a radio. Because 70 miles away, at the same time, there were another two teams were playing against each other in Game 3 of the World Series, which is the Milwaukee Brewers against the St. Louis Cardinals. And the Milwaukee Brewers were winning. So the Wisconsin fans were responding to a bigger and better news 70 miles away from their stadium. And you know what? Because that's the World Series. That's the ultimate game. And they were winning game three. So it made what happened on that October morning in that little stadium when they faced two university teams more bearable. And even some of them, they feel the joy. I think that is what Paul is experiencing here. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard of Christ's affliction. Paul knew that he was called to suffer for the gospel. You and I also are called to suffer for the gospel. But God will enable us, God will empower us, God will energize us with the kind of joy because we knew who God is and what he is capable of. That was the same in Paul's heart. We are called to suffer for the sake of gospel. And what do we suffer? Paul here has a very peculiar saying and make a lot of people wonder, what exactly does that mean? This is probably one of the most difficult verses in the New Testament. What does it mean when he said, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? Did he mean that Christ's affliction, Christ's suffering is inadequate, not sufficient, so that it will take Paul and his suffering in his flesh to fulfill, to make it complete, to finish what Christ did not finish on the cross? I don't think so, because if you see in the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 20, you will see Paul was not talking about that, and it's not true. 20, verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross to pay for the sin of you and me, therefore we can be reconciled with God through him. It is done. It is finished. It's sufficient. It's adequate. It doesn't take more to finish that. Then what did Paul mean about that? I give you an example. In ancient time, in any empire, when the emperor decided to make something into law, he issued a decree. And in that decree, his secretary will write it down, polish the language, and become a piece of document. So when the emperor is saying that this is the decree, it has been decided that is the law. That is what he required. But it will take his messengers riding on fast horses, going to different provinces, different towns, different villages in the empire to carry out that decree and make it reality. And I think that is what Paul is saying here. It's similar to like when you see on the news that President Obama is signing some kind of law. He's signing it with a lot of witnesses surrounding him. The moment he signed it, it becomes law. But it will take his administration a lot of efforts and labors to enforce that law, to make it reality in his people's life. Christ, who died for sinners' sake on the cross, shed his blood, paid for the price, and redeemed all sinners. When we receive Jesus Christ, we reconcile with God the Father. Our sin been forgiven. Our life will be renewed. But that message has to be taken by messenger in order to administer to all people, to all nations, to all tongues. And it is in that sense that these messengers, Paul included, preacher of the gospel included, missionaries included, that they took the message, they embody that message, and go to different corners of the world, different communities, different places, to proclaim that either through verbal means or through their lifestyle. And in that process, they pay the price for the gospel. And that is what Paul meant, that I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. In other words, you and I, we are called to suffer for the gospel. But God will give us joy because we know how it will turn out. We know how powerful God is. We know how marvelous God is. And we know how unimaginable God will work in people's heart. Sometimes it's even beyond our own effort. I share with some of you my personal story, how my mother came to know Christ. My wife and I have been praying for my parents' salvation for more than a decade. And all this year we pray. A lot of time, I tell you the truth, our prayer falls into formality. Every night before we go to bed, we pray for our parents' salvation, that God somehow will speak to my father, to my mother's heart, that the Holy Spirit will work in their heart so that they will respond to Christ's love favorably. Even to a degree, sometimes I thought to myself, I don't have much hope because tracts I mail home, phone call, every opportunity I use, I exhort all my means to bring the good news to her. But little did I know that God has a different plan. God has a different way to work in my parents' heart. It was a couple of years back when I had a heart condition that I had to go to hospital. They had to do a little procedure for me to correct my heartbeat problem. And before I did that, I called up my mom. I told her, tomorrow I'm going to go to hospital and do this. Pray for me. She didn't say anything. Little did I know that she worried sick because she just experienced someone, one of her friends, had the same procedure not long ago. But it went wrong. The thing got into the heart, poked a hole in the heart. So there was internal bleeding. The person almost died. So she worried sick, and she said a little prayer by herself, saying that, God, would you protect my son? If he come out from the surgical table in one piece, I'm going to baptize and follow you. I didn't know until that year around Thanksgiving. When they came over to visit us, she told me about that. And I baptized my mom in my home. God has his way. God will empower his people. But you and I are called to suffer for the gospel. But God will give us joy because we know how powerful he is. We know how marvelous he works in people's heart. And we know the ultimate outcome will be victorious and glorious to his son Jesus Christ. We are called to suffer for the gospel. And one of the ways to suffer the gospel is we are commissioned to preach, to proclaim the mystery of God. This is what Paul saying in verse 25 and 28. In verse 25, Paul said, I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. We are commissioned to proclaim the message. What is that message? In verse 28, the message is Christ himself. He is the one we proclaim. The message is Christ himself. It's not a philosophy. It's not a theology. But Christ himself. Christ the person. And we are commissioned to do that. In ancient time, in Paul's time, when someone are commissioned, the language is alluding to a slave. In a house, someone is commissioned to take care of the estate, usually it's the slave. So in other words, we are called to suffer for the gospel. God called us as the slave for the gospel. That we don't have our own rights, but what we do is according to the master's will. We take that gospel to the community that God plant us in there. What is your community? Your community could be geographical. It could be the little couple of houses around that you have interaction with your neighbors. You have a relationship with your neighbors. The community could be a relational community, that you have a group of people that you relate well with them, and you interact with them often. And a lot of them, maybe they never heard of the gospel. Your community could be in your career, in your marketplace, that you spend most of the time every day walking into there, and everybody's sitting at a cubicle and working. But maybe God will open up an opportunity for you to have some interaction with them, to share what is going on in your life. And from that on, they start to see what is going on in your life and how Christ is so important and so crucial in your life. We are called, we are commissioned to bring the good news, which is Jesus Christ himself, to the people around us. And we are the slave of the gospel. And that's why Paul said, I am energized by Christ. The toil and the suffering was Paul's, but the energy was coming from Christ. The energy is Christ. Verse 29, a more literal translation said, according to Christ's energy that is energized in me in power. Sometimes we use our own wisdom, use our own skill to bring the gospel to other people. And oftentimes I think if you do that long enough, you will experience that there will be some point that you will come to the end of the rope. No matter how wise you are, no matter how skillful you are, it doesn't reap any result. The secret is to rely on the energy and the power of Christ. Continue to pray for your unbelieving friend. Continue to pray for your unbelieving family members. And Christ will open up opportunity in an unimaginable way to capture their heart, to make them respond to the love on the cross, as I experienced with my mom. More often time when I faced my family, I felt that's the end of the rope. Nothing I can do more. But God opened up new ways. So this new year, do you have any wish? I wish that I could take the gospel to more people than 2010. I wish I can take the gospel, take Jesus Christ, and make him known to more people than last year. If you have yet have a New Year resolution, join me and experience Christ's power together. Pray for them and quietly wait upon Christ's initiative to open up opportunity, to open up their hearts, and you will experience that. But furthermore, in this passage, Paul is pointing to a center point. What is that message? That message is Jesus Christ. But why is Jesus Christ so significant? Because in verses 26 to 27, because Christ himself embodied, Christ himself is the revelation of the mystery of God that has been hidden for ages and generations, now has been revealed to his people and also revealed among the Gentiles. And Paul said, Christ dwell in you. He is the hope of glory. This mystery of God has been hidden for generations and ages. In the Old Testament, in Old Testament time, even hidden in certain degree from God's people. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, we all remember the dreadful story that Adam and Eve sinned. They rebel against God, and therefore they invited curse upon themselves and upon the land and everything. And they've been cast out of the Garden of Eden. They tried to use fig leaves to make a garment for themselves in order to cover their shame and guilt because they sinned against God. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it said, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." I particularly put down, "The Lord God made garments." Not only God covered their sin, covered their guilt, and covered their shame, but make garment in Moses' time in ancient Near East has another significant meaning, which is whoever that received the garment received the inheritance of the family. So you can see that there's something hidden in that promise. There's more than just covering the shame and the guilt and deal with the sin. But also it embedded in there that God has a glorious plan. Not only He will wash us clean, but He will restore His people to His inheritance. But it has been kept hidden. Genesis chapter 12. In the covenant God made with Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 2 to 3. "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." All people on earth. You see the promise? But when Abraham looked at that promise, he had no idea. Nor did God's people. How would that happen? When would that happen? Who would make it happen? Nobody knows. It's been hidden. And even in the time of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream. He had a real dream. Remember that chapter 2? That dream was like a huge statue, made of different kinds of material, different kinds of metal. And he couldn't even remember the dream. And he summoned all these magicians in his kingdom. "Tell me what is the meaning of the dream." Then they asked him, "King, would you please tell us the dream?" Then the king got upset, saying, "I know that you are using that excuse. Now tell me what the meaning is, otherwise I'm going to chop your head off." And only God, the creator of the universe, revealed that dream to a young man named Daniel. Did the king knew about the dream? And what is that dream? That dream is about kingdoms. That one after the other, human kingdoms are established on earth. But there will be one stone that is not carved out by a human hand, and it will hit at the feet of the statue. The statue will collapse, and the stone will turn into a mountain. God's kingdom will come. God's kingdom will take over. God's kingdom will grow, and God's kingdom will stand forever. That is the promise. That is the mystery of God that has been hidden for ages and generations. Nobody know. How would that happen? Who would make that happen? When will that happen? Then we see that in Paul's epistle, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigner to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." The mystery of God has been revealed. And how does it reveal? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And through His death, He tear down the wall between human beings. He tear down the wall of differences. He make humanity one in Him. Bring them all together. And that is God's kingdom. It's not a political kingdom, but it's rather a spiritual kingdom. But it will transform people's life. That today, you and I have been separated by barriers, whether it's ethnical, racial, cultural, whatever that is. But in Christ, through his death, the wall has been torn down. And in him, he made one new humanity and bring all together. That is the mystery of God. And that is the glorious hope that we have. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every new year, every new decade, every new century, human culture naively look at the technology, the achievement of the culture, but never fail that every decade, every century, we look at the history is filled with blood, filled with sin, filled with separation, filled with alienation, filled with oppression. This year will not be different. But yet, Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's kingdom will come, and God's kingdom is coming. And God called us to suffer for the gospel. God called us to commission us to be the messenger, to take the gospel to the community that you and I are in. And by doing so, we see, we experience the joy, we see the power of God at work, we glorify his name, and we see the kingdom grow. May this be the encouragement for all of us sitting here today. We have yet seen the power of Christ transcend and transform us, that will empower us to walk away from our comfort zone, to reach out to people that are drastically different from us. We have yet experienced the power of Christ at work, not because of my mind, not because of my skill, not because of my knowledge, not because of the depth of my theology, but Christ will work in people's heart. He will save them. And he called us to be vessels, to be humble vessels, to follow him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray together. Father, our minds has been plagued by so many human thoughts, so many competing values. And sometimes we lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves that saying that I'm weak, I can't do that, I don't know how to do that. But Lord, this morning, your word reminds us there's someone in our lives, our Lord Jesus Christ, inside of my life. When I come to think of that, I can't imagine that. I can only burst out and praise you. How could someone so insignificant like me, so sinful like me, with Christ in me? And he is the hope of glory. Father, I pray this new year, my brothers and sisters in the English congregation, as well as in the church, in this church, Ruggers Communication Church, we will not substitute doing with being. We will not replace you by doing a lot of things in the church. We will go back to that very basic and foundation, that Christ is in me. He is my hope of glory. And out of that glorious hope, that joy, we serve you. Out of that joy, we serve each other. Out of that joy, we suffer for the gospel. Father, I pray 2011 will be a year of renewal and revival. No matter what is going to come to the church, no matter what the situation will be, may your name be glorified. May this church decrease and Christ increase. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name.